Thankfulness in the scriptures. I've been asked tomorrow morning to say a few words at Bede Academy on Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Familiar words: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we're going to return to that verse a little bit later on. But I thought this evening it would be good just to think more generally about the topic of gratefulness, gratitude, thankfulness in the scriptures. And so I don't have any more introducing to do. I only have 3 points this evening. And the first is this: ingratitude as the mark of the fallen person. Ingratitude as the mark of the fallen person. I read Romans chapter 1 a moment ago. Let me just again read the final words of this chapter, starting from verse 28, about the people of the world. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Romans chapter 1 ends with this memorable portrait of a sin-infested world, ruining people's lives, descending into a state of decomposition. It's not a pretty picture, but it's an accurate picture. We all recognize these destructive forces which are being described here. We see them ruining people's lives. We see them destroying families. We see them destroying societies. We see them even sometimes causing whole nations to collapse into themselves. And there's a direct line between our personal sins, these feelings and actions, small though they may seem in our own little lives, there's a direct line between those and the total misery of this world. They are the reason we have war and crime and divorce and mental health problems in many occasions and so on and so forth. In fact, the only reason this world is ever even slightly tolerable, and we do live, of course, at the moment in a very tolerable country at a very tolerable time in history, but the only reason it's like that is because even now the Lord remains gracious, holding things together, reigning in our sins, using various means and institutions to prevent things from getting as bad as they possibly could get. But things would get bad if the Lord did not rein them in like that. Well, what I want to draw your attention to in all of this evening is really where this terrible situation all begins. Because Romans 1, it ends, of course, with this moral cesspit. But how do we get there? Where does it all begin? Well, in this chapter, we find there are several links within the chain. We read there that mankind suppresses the truth in verse 18. We read there that man commits idolatry, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images, verse 23. But what I want us to see this evening is that within all of this truth suppression and idol making and general hostility towards God, there's one very important component which we might otherwise overlook. It's a fundamental attitude of the heart which seems to lie behind so much of this moral chaos. And it's this: it's ingratitude. That's what we see in this passage. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, they can't even acknowledge God and his graciousness and what he's giving the world, therefore God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And so we have that great list of terrible sins at the end of the chapter. Now, it's a very intriguing insight, isn't it, into the human condition. Paul is saying that since the fall, mankind has become an ungrateful creature, a creature who cannot bring himself to say thank you to the Lord who has made him, the Lord who has given him life and breath. This is the God who deep down he knows he is indebted to him, but he cannot bring himself to acknowledge that. He's become a creature which is happy to receive, but doesn't have any desire to acknowledge the giver. He goes through his life now craving more and more and more, and indeed by the grace of God often he receives more and more and more, but he finds it impossible to look his God in the eye. And as for getting the words thank you out of his mouth, well, it's as if a permanent lump is in his throat, a blockage which makes it impossible to even acknowledge thanks before God. This is ingratitude, and I'm saying it's the mark of the fallen person. And I think we see it right from the very beginning of Scripture, in that very first sin in the Garden of Eden. Remember how Adam and Eve have that whole garden to enjoy. There's a positive command to go out and just enjoy it all. This is a pleasure. This is a place of pleasure. Eden means pleasure, a paradise that they're enjoying right now. But they pick, of all fruit, the forbidden fruit. And what is that then communicating? What does that mean by picking that fruit? Well, what they're saying is really that all of those other blessings weren't enough. There's an ingratitude there, isn't there? Even in that very first sin, even in the movement of the hand to that fruit from the forbidden tree, it's a movement of the hand which communicates ingratitude towards their God. They have this sense of entitlement. And this is the human problem. And it's never left us. And we see it all throughout Scripture. We see it in Israel. Think of Israel as they settle down in the promised land. And again, they're surrounded by so much stuff. And God, out of his gracious heart, just wants to give them so much. We read in Deuteronomy 32 that the Lord has blessed them. The high places of the land, the produce of the field, honey out of the rock, oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd, milk from the flock, the fat of lambs and rams, the very finest of wheat, foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. It's this picture of pleasure and abundance. But verse 15 says, Jeshurun, that's referring to Israel, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. So Israel receives all of this stuff, but rather than thank the giver, he forgets the giver. He forsakes the giver. He scoffs at the giver. Ingratitude, that's what we're seeing ingrained in the human heart right from the beginning. And this is what Romans 1 says is ingrained in the lot of us. Human beings have become accustomed to living in this state of permanent ingratitude. Is not all sin really ingratitude at the end of the day? Every time we do that which the Lord has commanded us and we go after that forbidden pleasure, we pick that forbidden fruit, what we are saying is, Lord, all of your blessings that you've given us until now, they are not enough. I'm entitled to something more. And rather than acknowledge and thank the God who's given us so much already, we take that which is forbidden from us. Ingratitude. We get accustomed to just having. Having without acknowledging. Having without knowing that we might not have and do not deserve to have. We are these sponges which just mindlessly soak up more and more and more, getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and yet never stop to say thank you. Now, I hope that's not what we're like this evening. We shouldn't be like that. As Christians, we shouldn't be like that. That's what we're going to see in a few moments. But even as Christians, we can, of course we can, fall into this sin of ingratitude. And it's important that we check ourselves. It's important that we examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, are we being grateful for what the Lord is giving us? You know, sins rarely stand by themselves, don't they? They're attached to other sins. If you're committing one sin, in all likelihood, you'll be committing a number of attached sins. Sins which make people ugly in multiple ways. And ingratitude is like that. It makes people ugly in multiple ways. It breeds selfish entitlement and pride and produces bitterness and resentment when others have things that we want for ourselves. Envy, covetousness, hatred, conflict, deception. And I think really we then could burrow ourselves down into that full list of sins that Paul gives us in Romans 1, all festering away in the human spirit, breaking down the bonds of society, and really emerging then from creatures which are fundamentally ungrateful towards the God who has cared for them. So ingratitude, it's the root of all our problems. It's the mark of the fallen person. But then secondly this evening, my second point is this. Gratitude as the mark of the forgiven person. Gratitude as the mark of the forgiven person. I want you to imagine it's AD 50. You're a follower of Jesus and you're living in the Roman Empire in the seaport of Thessalonica. And you've just been told that the church in Thessalonica has received a letter. And you take this letter yourself then and you unroll it and you discover it's from an old friend. It's from a man called Paul. And you read the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, if that was the only thing which was found in this letter, and which Paul ever said in any of his letters, you might think that was a rather insulting thing for him to say. I mean, after all, being a follower of Jesus in Thessalonica, of all places, wasn't easy. These are people who have had violent mobs battering at their doors. They've been lied about to the authorities. The Jews have accused them of defying the Roman emperor. And even as that letter arrives then, the messenger comes with the letter, your heart has started to race within you. What on earth could it be? Are we in trouble with the authorities now? What's the next thing? Because ever since these Thessalonians have started believing in Jesus, life for them has been extremely stressful, and the last thing that they want is for someone to come along and to tell them to just stop being miserable, to have their chin up and to start smiling more. Rejoice more. Just give thanks about things. That's not what they want to hear. And yet somehow Paul gets away with it, doesn't he? Paul is able to go around the Roman world and to write to these suffering, persecuted Christians and to tell them to give thanks. This is a world where following Jesus means losing your friends and your reputation and losing sleep at night, thinking about the wild dogs in the Colosseum or the prospect of becoming a human lantern in one of Emperor Nero's garden parties. And Paul is constantly going around telling Christians to be thankful, to be grateful for the situation that they're in, to be joyful people. How does he get away with it? How is it that he can ask these people, of all people, to go about life feeling gratitude? Giving thanks to God, as the verse says, in all circumstances. All circumstances. How does Paul get away with that kind of thing? Well, it's quite simple, isn't it? It's because he knows that we Christians, of all people in this world, really do believe, like nobody else, in the grace of God. That is at the absolute heart of our lives, isn't it? We believe God is gracious. We should see ourselves, compared to everyone else in this world, we of all people should see ourselves as blessed. Indeed, we should see ourselves as the most blessed people this world has ever seen. I mean, for one thing, we of all people know that God has given us blessings and anything good that we experience in life, in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. We really don't deserve it. And we know that we don't deserve it. Christians are people who have an awareness of their sins. Christians are people who look inside of themselves and do not find any sense of entitlement there. It's a crucial fact in our salvation, isn't it? The deeper we look in ourselves, the more we realize just how little we deserve. The more we see just how little we are entitled to. But you see, what that means is that anything good then that we have in this life, we see as an undeserved good. A blessing which is completely unexpected and undeserved, of which we are not entitled to. We receive all of it as a gift. And so when we step out into the fields after a shower of rain and we smell the air and we hear the willow warbler singing in the trees and we see the flowers in the hedgerow, or when you get home on a Friday night and you see the steaming plate of fish and chips, or you hear your mum's voice over the telephone, or you see your little child grinning at you, you're only able to respond to those things in one way. Thank you, God. Thank you. I don't deserve any of that. Thank you. I don't deserve those things, and yet I have a God who is gracious and has given them to me. But of course, that's only the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? That is only the very tip of this vast iceberg. Because even when we don't have those blessings that I've just listed, and remember, the Christians in Thessalonica lived with the constant threat of losing their blessings, losing their friends, losing their comforts, their families. Nevertheless, we believe in a God who has given us far more than showers of rain or songbirds or flowers. We believe in a God who has given us himself. And remember, Paul writes these letters telling Christians to be thankful, but that's not all that he writes. Usually he's written a very lengthy preface which just explains how gracious the Lord has been to these Christians in Christ Jesus by saving them. He outlines the greatness, the gravity of their salvation. The God who loved this world so much that he became a weak, struggling man, suffering the pains of hell in our place, and doing all of that to forgive us of our sins and to give us eternal life. Eternal life. And in the context of that bewildering grace of God, even when we suffer, we can go about life with a sense of thankfulness. Because Christians are people who not just believe that they deserve nothing, rather we believe that God has given us everything. We are forgiven. We have undeserved joys now and forevermore and forevermore and forevermore and forevermore. And that gratitude then, it should fill our lives. It should change our hearts. It should change the way we look, the way we talk, the way we appear, the way we interact with our friends, our habits, our pleasures. It should change all of that. It should work deep into our souls. It should transform our entire outlook. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known to God. Thanksgiving characterizes the lives of the Philippians. They request with thanksgiving. They're not anxious about anything. Ephesians 5, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What does this spiritual life, which is a contrasting life to the apparent joyfulness of the drunkard, what does this look like? Well, it looks like a life of addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart and giving thanks always. And for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful life which Ephesians 5 is commanding us to enjoy. Colossians chapter 3. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful, it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Paul wants Christians to possess a unique attitude in this world, as free from anxiety as possible, and full of praise and rejoicing and singing and stemming ultimately from this deep sense of gratitude. That's the point. Is that what we're pursuing? Is that what we're trying to foster? Is that what we're encouraging in ourselves and in others? Are we reminding ourselves of the grace of God and of the gratefulness that we ought to have in response? I do want to clarify this. I don't want to sound flippant or insensitive. I don't want to make it sound like I am criticizing any of us if we feel anxiety or we feel sorrow or sadness or gloom. It's disturbing, isn't it, sometimes seeing how easily your mood can alter your judgment of others. You know, some days I'm having a particularly good day and the sky just seems brighter than usual, and I go into a church and I'm thinking to myself, who's that miserable person over there? Can't they just sing a bit louder? Can't they have a smile on their face? And then another day comes along and I'm feeling a bit different and the sky's not quite as bright. And suddenly all those smiles and all that singing, it just looks a bit flippant and insensitive, and you think clearly these people don't realise how dark the world is. So we're not happy all of the time, are we? And we're not supposed to be happy all of the time. We're not always cheerful. Sometimes we're sad. Sometimes we're racked with grief. But at the very least, I would say this, that even in our darkest moments, and I really mean our darkest, darkest, darkest Job-like moments, we should be able to be grateful. We should be able to say, or at least have a resolve in our heart to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a grateful statement from Job. And it should be a statement which we are able to say, even in the worst of times. And when we do that, we do our souls an awful lot of good. So, ingratitude as a mark of the fallen person, gratitude as a mark of a forgiven person. And then point number three, gratitude as a conscious activity. Gratitude as a conscious activity. I want to do something slightly different with this point. If I asked you this evening, are you a grateful person? I think many of us would probably say, yeah, we are grateful people, aren't we? We try to be humble, we're not selfish, we try to be grateful for what we have. We have a grateful attitude towards life. Maybe we think of ourselves in those terms, and probably lots of unbelievers think of themselves in those terms. We're grateful people. But if I asked you this next question, how often in your daily life do you take the time to thank the Lord for what he gives you, I suspect some of us might find that quite challenging. Because you see, it's one thing to feel buoyant in life. It's one thing to be the kind of person who has a smile on their face and looks at the bright side of life and tries to be generally upbeat. But it's an entirely different thing to be the kind of person who actually does take the time to consciously and explicitly and intentionally acknowledge our thanks before God. And the Christian life demands that we do that. Think of that incident in Luke chapter 17. Jesus is passing along between the villages of Samaria and Galilee, and he enters into a village, and a group of people approach him, and they stand at a distance. It's a little community of people, and they have leprosy. There are 10 of them, possibly both men and women, and they stand there from that distance, and they beg Jesus for mercy. Well, Jesus commands them. He commands them to go to the priests. And so off they set. But as they go off to the priests, they're healed. Perhaps immediately. Wonderfully healed. Their leprosy is cured. All 10 of them. Perhaps it's a whole commune of lepers in this village, living on the outskirts of this village. They've now just been healed in a single stroke. But of course, the story doesn't end there, because in verse 15 of Luke 17, we read this. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, Luke tells us that this man was a Samaritan. And Jesus responds to this man. And this is what he says. Listen carefully. He says, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he says this to the leper. And he says it only to this leper. "Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Or we could translate it, "Your faith has saved you." This is what I think Jesus is saying here. He's saying that of all the lepers, it's this leper that shows true faith and therefore enjoys true healing, true salvation. And what then is the mark of this leper's true faith and true salvation? Well, the mark of that true faith is seen in his gratitude towards God. The other 9 lepers, they receive their healing, they take their blessing, they go their way, and perhaps if you asked them, "Do you feel grateful?" they would have said, "Of course we feel grateful. I've never felt better. I'm beaming." But somehow that good feeling never turns into conscious thankfulness directed towards Jesus. They never say thank you. And isn't that revealing? You know, somehow it's as if Jesus remains just this impersonal source of blessing. Blessing, happy blessing, good blessing, but an impersonal source of blessing, like a cash machine. You just get what you need, and then you don't think much more about it. You don't even look back and smile. But for this Samaritan, Jesus is more than that. He looks at himself, and what does he see? He sees an undeserving, unclean, half-Gentile sinner, and then he sees Jesus. And he doesn't just see a cash machine. He sees a personal saviour. And how can he then just receive this blessing and go on his way? He doesn't just feel upbeat. He turns back and he shouts out with a loud voice, praising God. And he falls down at Jesus' feet and he gives thanks to this man out of his mouth. And I'm saying, if we're Christians this evening, we need to be like this leper. We need to be those who are not just feeling grateful in a nebulous way, but rather we are in the habit of addressing our God in prayer and consciously acknowledging what he's done for us and making sure that we don't just stride on in our life with our blessings under our arms and smiles on our faces without actually saying thank you. So this is what the Bible wants for us. Not just a silent, unspoken attitude of thanks, real words of thanks, prayers of thanks. And in services like this, joyful, noisy, musical thanks. Psalm 95 reminds us what has always been the spirit of true communal worship. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." Psalm 100, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." That's the spirit in which the Israelite enters the gates. "Thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And then in Revelation 7, we get that glimpse of heaven itself. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the 4 living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." You know, when it comes to counseling people, we often talk about dealing with the deeper problem, don't we, before we address the external behaviours. So a person is exhibiting bad behaviours and we say, well, look, in order to remedy it, we need to get to the heart of the issue. We need to change the heart and the behaviour will follow. But I think there are times, aren't there, when actually it's the other way around. Our hearts follow our behaviour often. And I think that's what it's like here. Just by getting the words of thanks off our lips, we do our souls a world of good. Because the more we take the time to express our gratitude, the more we give thanks, the more we will start to feel thankful. The more we will be making ourselves aware, consciously aware, of the many, many, many things that the Lord has given us and we can be grateful for. The more we will have that grateful spirit which will emerge in thanks to each other in the church, as well as to God. And there is much, isn't there? There's much for us to be thankful for. Here we are this evening in this warm room on these summer's days, surrounded by brothers and sisters in the Lord, sheltering each one of us under the wings of the Lord, who has not just given us life and breath and every joy and pleasure in this life, but has given us new life and breath and has forgiven us from all our sins. Thank you, Jesus, are the words that we should be saying right now. And as we stand here at this point in history, July 2025, we look out towards the horizons of our lives and we see there the new dawn of a wonderful world. And it really is coming, a world where there will be no sickness, no sadness, and no sin, even in yourselves. Can you imagine that? No sin in your own hearts. And you struggle to believe that world's coming, but the only reason you struggle to believe it is because it's unimaginably good. But it is coming. So how can we keep our lips shut? We give thanks from our hearts, from our lips. And in the midst of this ungrateful world, we should be the ones then who can turn to our God and say thank you. Amen.